Okay, we're continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. We're currently in verse 5, and we're going to go ahead and pick up where we left off from the last time, which is observation 8, that giveth God's dispensations to the creatures are carried in the way of a gift. Who can make God his debtor, advantage his being, or perform an act that may be obliging and meritorious? Usually God bestows most upon those who, in the eye of the world, are the least desert, or deserve it the least in the eye of the world, and least able to requite him, or give him anything for it. Does not he invite the worst freely? Isaiah 55, verse 1, he that hath no money, come and buy, without money and without price. Nazianzen, I remember notably, improves this place. Oh, this easy way of contract. He gives more willingly than others sell. If you wilt but accept, that is all the price. Though you have no merits, nothing in yourselves to encourage you, yet will you accept? So in the gospel, the blind and the lame were called to the wedding, Matthew 22. Whatever is dispensed to such persons must needs be a gift. Or it has to be a gift. Well then, silence all secret thoughts as if God did see more in you than others, when he pours out more of himself to you. Merit is so gross a conceit that in the light of the gospel, it dares not appear in so many downright words. But there are implicit whisperings, some thoughts which are verba mentis, or the words of the mind, whereby we think that there is some reason for God's choice. And therefore it is said in Deuteronomy 9:4, say not in thy heart, for my own righteousness. As you dare not say it outwardly, so do not say it in your hearts. Be not conscious to the sacrilege of a privy silent thought that way. Observation 9. To all men. The proposals of God's grace are very general and universal. It is a great encouragement that in the offer none are excluded. Why should we, then, exclude ourselves? Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Mark, poor soul, Jesus Christ makes no exceptions. He did not accept you that, or accept, or provide an, make you an exception that has a heavy load and burden of guilt upon your back. Come, all ye. So here the lack is general, if any, and the supply is general. He giveth to all men. God never told you that this was never intended for you and that your name was left out of the Lamb's book. He never said that. And it is a base jealousy to mistrust God without a cause. Observation 10. From that, liberally, God's gifts are free and liberal. Many times he gives more than we ask, and our prayers come far short of what grace does for us. There is an imperfect modesty in our thoughts and requests. We are not able to rise up to the just excess and infiniteness of the divine goodness. The apostle says, God will do above what we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. As it is good to observe how the answers of prayer have far exceeded the desires of the creature, which usually are vast and capacious, let me give you some instances. Solomon asked wisdom, and God gave liberally. He gave him wisdom and riches and honor in great abundance, 1 Kings 3, verse 13. Jacob asked but food and raiment for his journey, and God multiplied him from his staff into two bands. Genesis 28, verse 20, and 32, verse 10. Abraham asked but one son, and God gave him issue as the stars in heaven and the sand on the seashore. Genesis 15 with Genesis 22. Saul came to Samuel for the asses, and he hears news of a kingdom. The prodigal thought it much to be received as a hired servant, And the father is devising all the honor and entertainment that possibly he can have for him. The calf, the ring, the robe, etc. Luke 15. In Matthew 18, verse 26, the debtor desired but forbearance for a little time. Have a little patience and I will pay thee all. And in the next verse, his master forgave the debt. Certainly God's bounty is too large for our thoughts. The spouse would be drawn after Christ, but the king brought her into his chambers, Canticles or Song of Solomon 1 verse 4. David desired to be delivered out of the present danger, Psalm 31 verse 4, pull me out of the net. And God advanced him to honor and dignity. Thou hast put my feet in a large room, verse 8. Well then, number one, do not straiten God in your thoughts, or put him in a straitjacket. Open your mouths and I will fill them, Psalm 81, verse 10. God's hand is open, but our hearts are not open. The divine grace, like the olive trees in Zechariah, is always dropping, but we want or lack a vessel. That expression of the virgin is notable in Luke 1, verse 46. My heart doth magnify the Lord. That is, make more room for God in my thoughts. When God's bounty is not only ever flowing, but overflowing, we should make our thoughts and hopes as large and comprehensive as possibly they can be. When the King of Glory is drawing nigh, they are bidden to set open the doors, Psalm 24, verse 7. No thoughts of ours can search out God to perfection, that is, exhaust and draw out all the excellency and glory of the Godhead, but certainly we should rise and ascend more in our apprehensions. Number two, let us imitate our Heavenly Father, give liberally. That is the word of the text, with a free and native bounty. Give simply, not with a double mind. Some men have a backward and a close heart, liberal only in promises. Consider, God does not feed you with empty promises. Others eye self in all their kindness, make a market of their charity. This is not simply and according to the divine pattern. Some men give grudgingly, with a divided mind, half inclining, half forbearing. This is not like God neither. Others give in guile and to deceive men. It is kindness to their hurt, giftless gifts. Their courtesy is most dangerous. Give like your Heavenly Father, liberally and simply. Observation 11. From that, and upbraideth not. Men are apt to do so, but God gives in another manner. Observe from hence, first, in the general, that God gives quite in another manner than man does. It is our fault to measure infiniteness by our last and to muse of God according as we use ourselves. The soul, in all her conclusions, is directed by principles and premises of sense and experience. And because we converse with limited natures and dispositions, therefore we do not form proper and worthy thoughts of God. It was the gross idolatry of the heathens to turn the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of a man, Romans 1:23. That is, to fancy God according to the shape and figure of our bodies. And so it is the spiritual idolatry of Christians to fancy God according to the model and size of their own minds and dispositions. I am persuaded there does nothing disadvantage us so much in believing as this conceit that God is altogether like ourselves. Psalm 50, verse 21. We, being of eager and revengeful spirits, cannot believe his patience and pardoning mercy. And that, I suppose, was the reason why the apostles, when Christ talked of forgiving our brother seven times in one day, cried out in Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith, as not being able to believe so great a pardoning mercy either in themselves or God. And therefore also, I suppose it is that God does with such vehemency show everywhere that his heart has other manner of dispositions than man has. than man's heart does. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not as your thoughts, nor my ways as your ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. I am not straitened in bowels, nor hardened, nor implacable as men are. As there is a vast space and distance between the earth and the firmament, so between your drop and my ocean. So Hosea 11, verse 9, I am God and not man, and therefore Ephraim shall not be destroyed. That is, I have not such a narrow heart, such wrathful, implacable dispositions as men have. Well then, consider, when God gives, he will give like himself. Do not measure him by the wretched straitness of your own hearts and confine God within the circle of the creatures. It is said of Arana that he gave as a king to David, 2 Samuel 24:23. Whatever God does, he will do so as God, above the rate and measure of the creatures, something befitting the infiniteness and eternity of his own essence. Observation 12. From the same clause, upbraideth not, you may more particularly observe that God does not reproach his people with the frequency of their addresses to him for mercy, and is never weary doing them good. It is a man's use to excuse himself by what he has done already. They will recount their former favors by denying the present requests. Men's stock is soon spent. They waste by giving, and therefore they soon grow weary. Yea, we are afraid to press a friend too much, lest by frequent use kindness be worn out. You know it is Solomon's advice in Proverbs 25, verse 17, let thy foot be seldom in thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Thus it is with men. Either out of penury or satiety, they are soon full of their friends. But oh, what a difference there is between our earthly and our heavenly friend. The oftener we come to God, the welcomer, and the more... we acquaint ourselves with him, and the more good cometh to us. Job 22, verse 21. His gates are always open, and he is still ready to receive us. We need not be afraid to urge God to the next act of love and kindness. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. One mercy is but a step to another, and if God has, we may trust that he will. If he has in the past, we may trust that he will in the future. With men, renewed addresses and often visitings are but impudence, but with God, they are confidence. God is so far from upbraiding us with what he has done already, that his people make it their usual argument, he hath delivered me from the lion and the bear, therefore he shall from the uncircumcised Philistine. 1 Samuel 17:37. Well then, number one, whenever you receive mercy upon mercy, give the Lord the praise of his unwearied love. When God promised to keep up honor upon honor and privilege upon privilege on David and his line, David says, 2 Samuel 7, verse 19, and is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Would man do thus? Is this according to his use and custom to grant request after request and to let his grace run in the same eternal tenor of love and sweetness? Should we go to man as often as we go to God? We should soon have a repulse, but we cannot weary infiniteness. Number two, if God be not weary of blessing you, be not you weary of serving him. Duty is the proper correlate of mercy. God is not weary of blessing, so be not you weary of well-doing. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let not your zeal and heat be spent, as his bounty is not. Observation 13. From that, and it shall be given him. Due asking will prevail with God. God always satisfies prayer, though he does not always satisfy carnal desires. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Matthew 7, verse 7. If we do not receive at asking, let us go to seeking. If not at seeking, let us go on to knocking. It is good to continue fervency till we have an answer. But you will say, are these promises true? The sons of Zebedee, they asked and could not find. Matthew 20, verse 22. The foolish virgins, they knocked, and it was not opened to them. Matthew 25, verse 8. So the church seeks Christ, in Canticles 3, or Song of Solomon 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him and found him not. How then can these words of Christ be made good? I shall answer by stating the general case. Prayers rightly qualified want not, or they don't lack, success. That is, if they come from a holy heart, in a holy manner, to a holy purpose. I remember one prettily summed up all the requisites of prayer in this way, Latin words. But these are the limitations. Number one, concerning the person. God looks after not only the property of the prayer, but the propriety and interest of the person. Our apostle in chapter 5, verse 16, James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, a prayer driven with much force and vehemency, but it must be of a righteous person. The Jews propound it as a known rule, John 9, verse 31, God heareth not sinners. It is so frequently inculcated in Scripture that they urge it as a proverb, an unclean person pollutes his own prayers. But of that more, he'll talk more about that later. Number two, that which they ask must be good. 1 John 5:14, whatever we ask according to his will, he heareth us. It must be according to his revealed will, that is obedience. And with submission to his secret will, that is patience. Neither according to our own lusts or desires, lust often with the Puritans means corrupt lust, corrupt desires, nor our own fancies. So it's according to God's revealed will, which is his word, and with submission to his secret will, which we don't know or have access to until it actually unfolds. To ask according to our own lusts or desires is an implicit blasphemy, like Balaam's sacrifices performed out of a hope to draw heaven into the confederacy of his cursed designs. And to make our fancy the highest rule is a presumptuous folly. God knows what is best for us. Like children, we desire a knife. Like a wise father, he gives us bread. God always hears his people when the request is good. But we must remember, God must judge what is good, not we ourselves. There cannot be a greater judgment than always to have our own will granted. He says there cannot be a greater judgment against us than always to have our own will granted. That's a judgment against us. Number three, we must ask in the right manner, with faith, as in the next verse, with fervency, as in James 5:16, with patience and constancy, waiting for God's time and leisure, or his own pleasure. God's discoveries of himself are not by and by to the creatures. A sack stretched out contains the more, and when the desires are extended and drawn out to God, the mercy is usually the greater. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. God loves to dispense mercies after our waiting. Number four, it must be ad bonum, or you must pray to a good end or purpose with an aim and reference to the Lord's glory. There is a difference between a carnal desire and a gracious supplication. James 4, verse 3, You ask and have not, because you ask amiss to spend it on your lusts. Never let your requests terminate in self. That was but a brutish request in Exodus 17, verse 2. Give us water that we may drink. A beast can aim at self-preservation. Prayer, as every act of the Christian life, must have an ordination to God. Well, then pray thus, and you shall be sure to speed. Carnal requests are often disappointed, and therefore we suspect gracious prayers, and faith is much shaken by the disappointment of a rash confidence. Consider that, John 16:23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. Mark, Christ speaks universally. Whatsoever, to raise our hopes, earnestly, verily, verily, to encourage our faith. We are apt to disbelieve such promises. In observation 14, lastly, from that it shall be given, he brings an encouragement not only from the nature of God, but the promise of God. It is an encouragement in prayer when we consider there is not only bounty in God, but bounty engaged by promise. What good will the general report do without a particular invitation? There is a rich king gives freely. Aye, but he gives at pleasure. No, he has promised to give to thee. The psalmist argues from God's nature, thou art good, thou dost good. Psalm 119, verse 68. But from the promise we may reason thus, thou art good, thou shalt do good. God at large and discovered to you in loose attributes does not yield a sufficient foundation for trust, but God in covenant, God as ours. Well then, let the world think what it will of prayer. It is not a fruitless labor. You have promises for prayer and promises to prayer. And therefore, when you pray for a blessing promised, God does, as it were, come under another engagement. Ask, and it shall be given. Amen. All right, that's the end of verse 5. And Lord willing, we'll go on to verse 6 next time. But until then, go in God's graces. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.